And we will pick up today with study number 9 on blood. Blood as it's used in Scripture. And today's date for the recording is 4/8/18. Our purpose in this study that we started a few weeks ago is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. It's another one of those things that you will continually run into as you go through Scripture that God uses in His Word and in His means and in His methods and in His ways, His blood. Pretty important subject as you go through the Scripture. And even what little we've seen of it so far, I think you can, the importance of it to me just beams from the Scripture. So something definitely well worthy of taking a little of our time to go through and to understand. And I'm getting a little more out of every session as I look. I know a lot of these things already that are in there, but boy, I tell you, it doesn't hurt to go back and look at them like we're going to do today with the way God uses blood in several different ways from some of the Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood as it appears in God's Word. Now, last week we looked at God's rules for the shedding of blood associated with theft. There were some rules concerning that God laid down in Exodus 22 and 23 for the people of Israel. And what you got to remember is that right now, at the point where we're dealing with the subject in the Scripture that pretty much everything God does or says or relates back to blood is going to be relative to the nation of Israel somehow or another. Because right now, during this time of the Exodus, that's where God's focus, that's where His love, and that's where His passion is with the nation of Israel. And, hey, Carolyn. Good to have y'all with us this morning. So, what we went over last week was concerning how blood was associated with theft in Exodus 22 and 23, and as that's used in the Scripture. Hello, my brother. Good to see you, man. So, for today's study, we're going to look at blood as used in the covenant with the Israelites. We're going to look at blood as it's used in the consecration of the priestly order of Israel. And we're going to look at blood as it's used in the sin offering of atonement. Those three things will take us back to Exodus once again. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to Exodus chapter 24. And I'm going to read all of Exodus 24 because this is a very important, I think, turning point in Scripture in the book of Exodus. But with God and Israel, remember He's already delivered Israel out of the hands of their captors, the Egyptians. And we're going to see how blood now is going to be used to ratify or to validate or to put in effect the covenant that God is going to make with the people of Israel. Remember, without the shedding of blood, He says there's no remission of sins, and without the shedding of blood, you can't make a true and binding covenant, evidently. So go with me to Exodus 24. I'm going to read 1 through 18, and we'll see how blood is used to seal the covenant with the children of Israel. And I'm going to read 1 through 18, but I want you to note the mention of the blood and how it's used, especially in verses 6 and verse 6 and 8. So Exodus 24:1 says, and He said unto Moses, now this is after He's already given Moses all the words concerning the other nations that are there, and that you're to have no dealings with them. I don't want you to worship their gods or have anything to do with them, because they'll turn you from Me to worship their false gods. He's already made all these warnings in the previous chapter, chapter 23. So it says in 24:1, He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord. And this is This coming up when Moses does it will be the fourth ascension. I think it's now when we get to verse 9 will be his fourth such ascension up to meet with the Lord. So he says, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone, now see, when God spoke, he spoke to Moses. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. See, the rest of them could come, but only Moses went near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, they being the others. Neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people. Now listen to this. This is very important. Moses told the people what God told him to tell them, what all the rules were, what the conditions of the covenant were. And what did the people say? And all the people, verse 3, answered with one voice. And they said this, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Moses, we're in. We're all in, is what they said. And I guess maybe at this particular point they were. But boy, let me tell you. It doesn't take long until they begin to, maybe that covenant wasn't such a great idea. And they really start to drift from it. And then they're going to make them a calf and do all these things. And it's just not going to be good. But maybe at this point, they were serious. They could see, you know, we're going to talk about some of the things they saw in the upcoming verses here. But what I wanted you to especially see is in verse 3. They said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and building an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men, verse 5, of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings, of oxen unto the Lord. Now listen to this. Verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood, he did what? He sprinkled it on the altar. Half of the blood out of these oxen went in a basin. And half of it, it says, he sprinkled it on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said what? They said it again. All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. They basically pledged their obedience to God concerning his law and his covenant. And then what happens? Verse 8. And Moses took the blood. It has to be sealed with the sprinkling of the blood. He took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And he said this, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. This covenant is not binding until you get sprinkled with this blood. The blood made it real. The blood made it valid. The blood made it binding. And that blood was acceptable. The way this was done was acceptable to God. So they said, behold, Moses said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Now you need to, the scripture says no man hath seen God at any time. So immediately all your flags ought to come up, and you ought to know that there's something going on with the translation here. So you can dig in. Now, they can see, I'm sure, some of the signs of God, the smoke and the fire, you know, when God came down on the mountain. But the scripture, I think, says specifically that no man hath looked on God with his eyes. So that's one of those things I'll leave for you to study out. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. Now, that's another one that you'll have to, there's some notes in the Companion Bible that make this whole interlope with, or intercession here with God pretty interesting. And I wonder exactly what it was they did see, or how much of himself he allowed them to see. It says in verse 11, "And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, and they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Moses, you come up, and I'm going to give you some tables of stone whereon will be written some law, my law and my commandments, and you can teach it to the people." That was the instruction.
Well, he had already written it.
Yeah.
But
he had it wrote down, but he's going to get, he's going to get them straight from the hand of the Creator.
Stone.
Exactly. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. And that's his fifth ascension, as the Companion Bible points out. And he said unto the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." Aaron and Hur are going to be in charge. I'm going to talk to the Creator of the universe. Y'all got any problems, see Aaron and Hur. That just, to me, the impact of what's going on here, I don't think we really absorb that. That Moses is going to talk with the Creator of all there is. And that blows my mind to even think about it. And Moses went, it says in verse 15, he went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. I see the people and all afar off could see all this happening. Remember, they've just come out of Egypt. This is before the golden calf and all that. So they could see all this playing out before their eyes. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And in sight of the glory of the Lord, was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Can you imagine standing there watching this take place before your very eyes? Even if you didn't have Moses' perspective on it, the perspective that the children of Israel had from a discreet distance, I might add, had to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up to witness this thing happening. It says, "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and get him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." Is that significant? Well, yes, it is. That's the period of probation. That's a probationary period. He was in that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, of course, the impatient people said, "Moses is going up to see God, and we don't know what's happened to him. We don't know if God consumed him or what happened." And they're going to eventually say, "Aaron, you got to make us a God. Now they just saw what was happening with the top of the mountain. And they knew that the God of Israel was there, and they knew that Moses was still there probably, but their minds get to playing tricks on them, and their doubts and all their impatience begins to kick in. All that people stuff that begins to happen. They can't wait on God. We got to do it our way.
Well, this was another test. God had put them in probation.
Oh, yeah, exactly. And that was another. And that's, I think it's demonstrated best by the time Moses was gone, which was the 40 days.
They had took their leader.
Yeah.
God had took their leader, and he'd say, well, what are they going to do?
Yeah, let's see how they make it with Aaron and her.
Yeah.
And it turns out Aaron's going to be the one to make the golden calf for them. Well, it doesn't seem much for him, but in any event, you see blood here in 24 used to seal the covenant with the children of Israel. Remember, he halved it up. Half went on the altar. Half went where? On the people. He sprinkled blood on the people. And that's the main point. I kind of get caught up in Exodus when I read it, because it's a lot like the book of Acts. It tells things that are happening, and it explains God's way that he is dealing with a certain group of people at a certain time, and that puts the book of Exodus in a lot of similar situations to what you have in the book of Acts. And I guess that's why I get really wound up and caught up in Exodus and how, you know, watching what God does and what God says to certain people and how they react, and then how they either do what they're supposed to or they don't. And most times, it's the latter. Most times they don't do what they're supposed to do. So, turn with me now to Exodus 28. I want you to read a statement. And if you go on through, you'll see where God gives a lot of instructions for furnishings and all that are going to go in his tabernacle. But I want you to look at Exodus 28, verse 1. We're going to concentrate on Aaron here for the second one. And we're only going to read one verse out of this chapter, and it was just to kind of tell you what's happening with Aaron. He says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," talking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he," Aaron, "may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So you see God telling Moses, I want you to take Aaron, and he is going to what? Minister unto me. That's going to be his job, is to minister unto God in the office of the priest. Now, that has with it a lot of rites and rituals and specifications and instructions and offerings and procedures. That has with it a lot of baggage. But basically, it was, as God says here, to minister unto me. Now, this office too, sadly, is going to go downhill very quickly. And but, you know, in dad studies, it always amazes me when he mentions that there were times during the history of the nation of Israel when this priesthood was so corrupt that God he took one of the prophets by the hair of the head and took him and said, "Let me show you what they do in my house. The sins that they're committing. These are the ones that are supposed to be ministering unto me, and look what they're doing." And it was the things that they did were an absolute abomination to God. Not a ministering unto God, but an abomination to God.
They did it in his temple.
They did it straight up in the temple. Yeah. It's amazing.
And thought God didn't see them.
So here in 28:1, we see where God is telling Moses take Aaron, your brother. He is going to be the high priest. Now turn with me to 29. I'm going to read one through, read a few verses here in Exodus 29. Here you're going to see blood used in the consecration of the priest and the priesthood. Note the usage of blood here, the word blood in verses 20 and 21 especially. But I want to read all this to give you the context here of what's going on so you can see how God uses the blood. Because this is the way God wants it done. 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest office. Remember, he's already announced that Aaron and his sons are going to be the priestly tribe. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest office. Here's the instructions. Here's how you consecrate them so they can do their job. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. See, they have to be without blemish. You don't take the diseased and sick ones. I don't want them. Or a non-strong one. They have to be without blemish. And unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shall thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket and with the bullock and the two rams. Here's the instructions. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. Why is that? Well, if the rams and the bullock have to be without blemish, you think God wants to look at a bunch of dirty people? I don't think so. And see, all these instructions are per God, the way God wanted it to be, but it's all done so Israel could see and know their God and what he expects. It says in verse 5, and thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod of the breastplate. And all this has already been, he's already told them how to make all this in the previous chapters that we skipped. So you're going to take in the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his son, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. All this is copied in many denominations today that say that they have priests within their ranks. All this is copied. Now, some of it's kind of loosely copied. But it's copied, still copied today. Verse 10, and thou shalt take a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. They have to touch the bullock that's going to die. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the doors of the tabernacle of the congregation. And look at verse 12. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, now remember there was a bullock and two rams. This is specifically for the bullock. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. you burn the rest of it outside the camp. And that's the sin offering, he says. Verse 15. Is this interesting? It's interesting to me. Well, you know, and why don't we have to do this today? Well, there's a reason. Thou shalt also take one ram. Remember, there were going to be two. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. You gotta touch the rams as well. And thou shalt slay the ram. And thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them into his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram where? Outside the camp? No. You burn the ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And not by any fire, but by God's fire. The fire on this altar was special fire. It was God's fire. It wasn't strange fire, as the scripture calls it. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons. Now here's the second ram. You'll take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt, verse 20, then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and do what with it? Now listen to this. Take the blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe, the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Does that sound strange to you? Oh, it's a bloody religion, isn't it?
Well, you know, this is for hearing, and the feet are for walking.
Yeah. Well, it's all significant. God has significance in all of it.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of it. It's not just being done for the fun of it to watch them jump around and do things. There's reason and there's meaning behind all of it. Even though it may seem unusual to us.
Well, the sin offering too. You know,
oh,
we spell it S-I-N, and that's someone in need.
Yeah, S-I-N. That's a good way to put it. Because we certainly are.
All of them were in need.
That's a good point. Verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Once you do all these things, and sprinkle the blood on them, they are, as God says, hallowed. They're holy. They're separated, set apart, sanctified. Also, thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread and one cake of old bread, verse 23, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the beast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And we'll stop at verse 28 there in this part. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. So there you have the instructions of God given Moses. Here's how you consecrate Aaron and his sons for the office whereof they will minister unto me, he said. Their job was to minister unto God the offerings for the people, for themselves and for the people. Now, one more. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. I skipped a little bit at the end of 29 there. You can go on and read the rest of that if you want to. What I'm trying to kind of set the tone of what's going on with this blood here. Let's go back to Exodus 30 here. In Exodus 30, blood is going to be used for the sin offering of atonements. Once a year for the people. Remember, Paul is going to talk about this, I believe in Hebrews 9, where he says that the priest would take once a year and do the covering of the blood for the people and for himself. And this too is laid out by God here in chapter 30. So let's read a few verses here. Exodus chapter 30 verse 1 says, and thou shalt make an altar, thou shalt make an offer to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubic shall be the length thereof, and a cubic the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubics shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with what? Pure gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make it, or make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Again, they're going to use staves to bear this. Stakes.
They're going to carry poles. They're going to carry it well.
Carry it around. Exactly. You got to make it portable. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. You didn't get to see much wood in this place. If there was wood used there, it was normally plated or covered with gold. Verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. Wow. And Aaron, see, he's already laid out how to consecrate Aaron and his sons. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. You remember said where a few scriptures ago we read where he will minister unto me. Here is part of the ministering unto me that Aaron is supposed to do, that God's laying out for him. Every day, you got to get the incense going. God loves these sweet-smelling savors, if you haven't noticed that in the scripture already. But it's got to be a sweet-smelling savor. He don't want to smell one that's not, as best I can tell. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, He shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He had to keep this going day and night, perpetually, throughout the generations. What about that? Just the thoughts of doing something every morning and every night from now on, perpetually, is daunting. That's quite a thing to keep going. Now listen to this, verse 9. You shall offer no strange incense thereon. What? Just what I tell you to. You can't bring your own and do it like Cain wanted to do. Can't be strange incense. It has to be that which God prescribes. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And here's the verse I wanted you to see in verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it. How often? Once in a year. Aaron's going to do it. And he's going to take the blood. He's going to make an atonement. An atonement is a covering, a temporary covering with the blood. Once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, what would happen if Aaron didn't make the atonement once in the year? Evidently, that atoning blood provided the temporary covering for 1 year. But at the end of that year, what happens? Got to do it again. Then you're covered for another year. At the end of that year, what happens? Got to do it again. And again. And again and again and again and again every year. You get it, right? Read what Paul says in Hebrews 9 about this offering. Mike's been bringing this out in his study. And it's beautiful. What the Lord did to replace all this for us. Not by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered in once for all. Not every year, not over and over and over and over again. Paul says once for all. And that's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.